today on Real Radio.
If you get saved on Sunday and you sin on Monday, you don't wait till Wednesday to get saved again. No, you confess, you come to Christ on Sunday. From that moment, you're born again. And from that time on to the day you meet Jesus face to face, you and I live in a perpetual state. Can I put it this way, by the way? It's a perpetual state of revival.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, now in a message called Can You Hear Me Now?, continues a series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. You know, as we head towards the end of Isaiah, we've seen the hand of God over everything that's happened in both Isaiah's time and in the time when Jesus was in bodily form here on earth. But what becomes even more clear is God's unrelenting love for us. He not only gave His Son as a sacrifice for our sins, but He gave us the hope of Christ's return, when He'll rule and reign and bring His form of justice to the world. In Isaiah chapter 58, we learn that God, through His prophet Isaiah, challenges Israel to get things right. They had the prophets, miracles, and the revelation of God, yet they'd become religious and stale. You know, there's a danger when our passion for God grows tiresome. But when you do the right thing, watch God really show up in your life. Your soul will be like a watered garden, and your obedience will produce lots of blessings. When we honor the Lord, we're also a blessing to Him. So today in chapter 59, Pastor Jack tells us that sin often keeps us from hearing from the Lord. But be assured, God is able to forgive. And it's His will that we are renewed and restored when we confess to Him our disobedience. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, the moment of salvation. But you know, all of us are in need of that daily forgiveness. And now in his lesson called Can You Hear Me Now?, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Isaiah chapter 59. It's the shift now heading down toward the home stretch into those chapters of Isaiah 60 out to 66. And God is preparing the message. You know, Isaiah is an interesting book, 66 chapters. How many books are there in the Bible? 66 books in the Bible. It just so happens that the first front end of Isaiah mimics the Old Testament. And the latter half of the book of Isaiah mimics the New Testament. It's very remarkable. The book will end with the glories of God's rule and reign, and we see that in the book of Revelation, ending the New Testament. But now we begin to make a shift, and so God is showing us that there's things to be prepared before we get to the end. So we're looking at a message tonight entitled, Can You Hear Me Now? And Can You Hear Me Now? Is a statement, is a word or an announcement that we often use with our phones, right? With our cell phones. Can you hear me now? How about, let me move over here. Can you hear me now? Now, I live in Chino Hills, where somehow every cell phone provider has collectively figured out how to fail in Chino Hills. Do you know what I'm talking? Can somebody say amen? I'm not kidding. If I get a phone call on my cell phone, I have to go outside and get right next to this huge sycamore tree I have in my backyard. I don't know if it serves as an antenna. I don't know what the deal is, but I've got to run out there. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And I'll get out to that tree, and then the person can hear me. If I move 5 feet away from that tree, forget it. But what we're going to hear from the prophet Isaiah is that God says that He wants to speak to us, He wants to lead us, and He wants to guide us. But we're going to learn tonight that our sin as believers separate us from the communication, from the link that God has set up for us to speak to Him. And we need to learn from this tonight, because often in our lives we'll wonder, why isn't my prayer being answered? It seems like I'm not getting an answer. And there could be many reasons to that, but look with me with your Bible open. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, he says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, thick, or weary, tired, that it cannot hear. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Does God hear when the Christian prays? The answer is sometimes. Sometimes. God is speaking to his people Israel, but the truth applies to us today, and we're going to see it in a moment in 1 John, because this opening chapter relates very well in our New Testament era in 1 John. But if you're going to be a note taker tonight, and I hope that you are, you need to write something down. I think it's very good for us, and that is these two verses demand that we look and study what is known as the doctrine of confession. The doctrine of confession, the word would be in the Greek, the ek homo legeo, that is for you and I to say the same word that God says about sin. Church, listen carefully. I'm going to assume all of you in the building tonight are believers. When God says this about sin, you and I are supposed to say yes. We are supposed to say yes, Lord. When God says this is wrong, and I've declared it to be wrong, and I've printed it in the Bible to be wrong, we are not to argue with him about that. We are Christians, which the term Christian means to be a Christ follower. That is what God says goes. You know the old saying, when somebody's in authority, if they ask, you know, jump, you ask what? How high? When God says do this, what do we say? We say, yes, sir. Yes, yes, Lord. Absolutely. So when we talk about the doctrine of confession, I want all of you to know this, that in a theological sense, that the Bible tells us that we are to confess our sins to God. In a different context, by the way, we'll cover it, I trust, if we get to that, is that we are to also confess our sins to one another. But what does that mean? I can assure you of this, the end of those two acts of confession have very different meanings, very different reasons for them to be employed. So as Christians, we need to know about the doctrine of confession. The Bible tells us that we are, from Old to New Testament, to confess. Now, many of you, and I know, have been brought up in a Catholic upbringing, and you've been taught to confess to a priest. And what's interesting is that you cannot find that anywhere in New Testament doctrine. Nowhere in the New Testament are you told to confess to an earthly priest. If you want to learn about the doctrine of confession, you would study at length, my Catholic friends, the book of Hebrews. You want to look at the book of Hebrews because there the Bible will tell you that no longer shall the Christian confess their sins and go to a priest for forgiveness, because the earthly priesthood has been abolished by God by the one high priest, none other than Jesus Christ, who came and died for your sins once and for all, and by doing so became the one mediator between man and God. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is now our high priest. I don't go to a man to confess. I don't go to an earthly priest to confess. Why? Because the Bible says I'm to go to Jesus Christ to confess personally. He is my priest, and that's one of his great missions in his redemptive work, which, by the way, brings to us the restoration benefits that God has provided for us. So the doctrine of confession, this is powerful. You never want to forget this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to put it on the screens. I want you to follow. It's so awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. It's very familiar to all of us, but let's walk through this carefully in light of Isaiah 59. Therefore, from now on, so whatever we're talking about, this is a paradigm shift. This is the game changer. So Paul is speaking to the Greeks. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. He's talking to believers. Are you a Christian tonight? Raise your hand. According to just that verse 16, I am now under orders to no longer relate to you, communicate with you, view you as being in the flesh. That is your old life. You might say to me, Pastor, I used to be a murderer. I used to be a fill in the blank. I'd rather not know that, because I'm under orders to look at you no longer according to the flesh. Is this awesome? I'm supposed to look at you, talk to you, expect from you, and relate to you as someone who's been born again, made brand new by the power of God. And your past no longer matters to me. My past no longer matters to you. Friends, that's liberty. That's awesome. Incredible freedom. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, Paul is saying that the first century church related to Christ personally, or the disciples, the apostles saw him. Paul the apostle saw him on the Damascus Road. But Paul says, we don't relate to Jesus any longer according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, and I got to tell you, if I could change the dialogue of 21st century Christianity in America, you see those two words, in Christ? That's the word usage that I would use from now on. I don't like any longer saying that I'm a Christian. I'm sorry, I don't like saying it anymore. Everybody's a Christian, including Satan. Everybody's a Christian. Buddhists are Christians. Hindus are Christians. Everybody's Christian. Everything, Christian. No. Now, in Israel, you guys know that they don't say Christian in Israel because the history is so dark with the Crusades and all. They use the term believer. In Israel, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will ask another one that they might suspect as a follower of Jesus. They'll say, are you a believer? That's their code word. In America, we can use believer. I'm starting to use more and more the word follower. But the word in Christ, that's almost like code language, because only the Christian would identify this term in Christ. It means that your life is hidden in Jesus. It means that your past has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. It means that, and the proof of it is, that you love now living for God. You love now serving the Lord. You love now thinking about God. You love now being willing and open to whatever God wants to do in your life. And when you do sin, and we do sin, we hate it now. The believer, the follower, the one that's in Christ, the great hallmark of them being a born-again believer. Am I preaching and teaching now? See, I didn't want to do this. I just wanted to talk with you. It's all I wanted to do is talk. But I get excited about this. The fact of the matter is that now that we are in Christ, what does it mean? It means this, that we are in Christ. He is a new creation, you and I. We're new. We need to start relating to each other as new. Okay? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wow. Now, all things, verse 18, are of God, who has, it's past tense, by the way, any theologians in here? Circle it. It means it's been done. By the way, it means it's been done, and it's been done once and for all, never to be done again, because it doesn't need to be done again. It's done. Pastor, how many times do I need to get born again? Only once. You can only get saved once. You're in. You're in the family of God. This is a one-time event, your salvation. Look what he goes on to say. And has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. You know what that means? Make up. We have the ability now through Jesus to make up. To make up with each other. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ, there you go, reconciling the world to himself. Wow. Not, or we would say no longer, are not imputing their trespasses to them. Trespasses. Jesus on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. Let's be honest. Let's be accurate. Jesus Christ died for all the sins of the world. Now, some of you have come from certain backgrounds that you believe in limited atonement. I don't know why. It's goofy. It was invented by a man. Nowhere does the Bible say that. The Bible says that Jesus Christ not only died for us, but died for the sins of the world. He paid the price for everybody. Listen, assuming, I think it's pretty safe to assume, but I don't know for sure, but let's assume Adolf Hitler's in hell. Did you know that Jesus Christ died for Adolf Hitler? The price was paid. Think of it. We are now in Christ. This work of our trespasses have been taken in Christ so that God no longer communicates to us. It would be the record keeping. And so all of the Bible puts it as handwriting of ordinances that were against us. All of the breaking of God's law, the Bible tells us we were guilty. Jesus paid for it at the cross. And at the cross, from that moment that Jesus gave of himself for us, God is no longer imputing to us our sins. Now, this is deep stuff. You need to hang on to your seats here. You say, Jack, wait a minute. So Jesus died 2,000 years ago on the cross for my sins, but I wasn't even born yet. So how did that happen? Because he's God dying for mankind. When Jesus was dying there, all of mankind's sins from Eve, because she sinned first. Let's put blame where blame. Eve sinned first. The second one to sin was Adam. And the whole show went downhill from that time on to us tonight. Christ died for all sin. Isn't that awesome? Think of the power of his blood to appease the righteousness of God. Because innocence is what appeases justice. Justice cannot be appeased without innocence. That's how justice functions. Someone's got to pay the price for those who have sinned. Our sins were so great as humanity that it had to be the blood of God. Couldn't have been a good man. Couldn't have been an angel. No, had to be him. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Watch this. As though God were pleading through us, that's the believers, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he, that's the Father, made him, that's the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the gospel. That's God forgiving our sins. So the doctrine of confession is understanding that the moment I come to Jesus, when you say, Lord, come into my life, I confess my sins to you. Please forgive me. I want to be your child, and I'm now confessing today that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave, and Lord, I'm receiving you into my life. The moment you have that born-again experience, without which you cannot see heaven, that very moment, you've made confession, and you are now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, the church. The Holy Spirit does that. It has nothing to do with water. The Holy Spirit puts you into the family of God. From that moment on, you no longer confess your sins for salvation. You daily confess your sins for relationship, for communication. Can you hear me now? You see, that's what we would do as believers. If you get saved on Sunday and you sin on Monday, you don't wait till Wednesday to get saved again. No, you confess, you come to Christ on Sunday. From that moment, you're born again. And from that time on to the day you meet Jesus face to face, you and I live in a perpetual state. Can I put it this way, by the way? It's a perpetual state of revival. Honestly. By the way, let me recommend an awesome little pamphlet to you. It's ancient, and so is my memory. It is called Continuous Revival by Norman Grubb. Get it? I think it's like maybe 6 pages. It's a tiny little thing. You got to read it. The believer, look, we're waiting to see God break out in California with revival. But listen, God wants to break out in revival in your life and in my life. Revival's a personal thing, like a fire. It's like a California fire. It starts with a spark and it explodes into a 10,000 acre blaze in a minute's time, right? Listen, when the Holy Spirit moves, it gets a hold of a person, then it's 3, then it's 5, then it's 10, then it's 10,000, and he takes over. It's just a spark of the Holy Spirit. And we're praying, thank God, up and down the state. My goodness, I was with some wonderful believers last night of the Korean church here in California. And did you know that they gather together for prayer, 300 to 400 of them every morning? They gathered together for prayer. They have been, they do. They've been doing it for 27 years. They do it every day. And there's another group of Korean believers that get together every morning at 5 a.m. to pray from 5 a.m. to 7, and they're crying out to God for revival. Let me tell you something. I'm expecting God to hear their prayers and to send revival. And it was amazing. I had an opportunity last night to speak to, on a recording, on a radio broadcast, I should say, to the Korean church in California. And I forget the amount. They said it's over 2,000 churches and about 2 million Korean Christians in California. And I was blown away. I was just incredible. And it was kind of fun because I would say something, then it was said in Korean, and I didn't know what was being said, but I had a good time. It was fun. But what a beautiful community of believers. But when you pray as a believer, you want to make sure the connection is there. 1 John chapter 1, you can turn there in your Bibles. I think you should. It'd be on the screen, but that's cheating. You ought to turn in your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, you're going to want to mark this up. 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, God, and walk in darkness, what's another word for darkness? Sin. Look at that. If we say that we have fellowship with God, but we're living in a sinful life, sinful lifestyle, doesn't have to be even overt. It could be a sinful lifestyle on the inside of your mind, in your heart. It could be that you just constantly nurture and harbor lust. Whatever it might be, maybe it's pride. That doesn't matter. Idol worshiping, things, whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. If we say that we walk with God, but we actually are walking in darkness, we are sinning.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called, Can You Hear Me Now? We're so glad you joined us today, and our prayer for you is that you hear when God speaks and that you walk in His light. Can You Hear Me Now? Is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah, a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before He was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, did you know that Pastor Jack does a weekly devotion? Now, these devotions have been a real blessing to so many believers, so don't miss out on these special devotions from Pastor Jack Hibbs. Go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click on the Devotions tab and have those devotions sent right to your email. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.